Our scripture reading is going to be Colossians chapter 4. We want to read verses 7 through 18. Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. You look at that and you say, wow, you're going to have us read the rest of the verses. That's a lot of verses, Pastor. That's right. Hope springs eternal. Okay? We'll just leave it at that. I won't even make any claim. Just that hope springs eternal. Trust you found it by now. Colossians 4 7. All I state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And let's look to the Lord at this time, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege once again of gathering in your presence on this Lord's Day. Thank you for these that you have enabled to gather here. And we thank you for these whose heart's desire it has been to worship with others in the name of the Lord. We trust that as our service continues, you have already been glorified by the things that have transpired, and that you will continue to receive that glory and honor. We're at that time where we're ready to sit down and look into your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the understanding today. Help us to appreciate the truth that is before us. May you work your will in each of our hearts and lives. We pray again for our nation. Father, as our hearts are heavy, as we observe the things that are taking place, the decisions that are being made, the laws that are being passed, the lifestyles that are being glorified, and the disregard the American people have for what is right and what is wrong. Father, be merciful to us. Forgive us. We are a sinful people. We deserve your judgment and your wrath. But if you could hold off longer, we ask, Lord, that you might do that to your glory and honor. Regardless of what the future may hold, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. We who know you as our own personal Savior, we who call upon you as our Heavenly Father, and are truly a child of yours by grace through faith, help us to stand for the truth, regardless of what may come upon our nation, regardless of what laws may be passed. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have that desire and the courage to obey God rather than men. And we ask this for your glory and honor. We commit this time to you with thankfulness, and we expect you now to speak to our hearts through the truth of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to those verses that we read a few moments ago for our scripture reading. Colossians 4, we'll begin at verse 7. And our intention is to get through this book as we gather here today. I'm sure we've all watched the ending of a film or a movie, and we have seen the long list of names of people who have contributed in any way to the completion of the film. The producers take special care to make sure that no participant has been overlooked. We've come to the end of Paul's letter today, and we find a group of names listed. At first, we might be tempted to pass over them until we stop to realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These names are there for a purpose. God wants us to consider their contribution to the cause. Now, with some of these, we're going to learn actually more about their character than their contribution. With some, we're only going to find their names. Having said that, let's consider A. We're going to throw you note takers a curve today. Excuse me. A. The people Paul mentioned in verses 7 through 14. The reason I did that is because, number one, we want to notice this one here in verse 7, Tychicus. As I look at this, and I always pronounce it Tychicus, just like a lot of people like to pronounce Witcher, but it's actually pronounced as if it were a K. And if you look at Strong's or a lexicon, you will see that the CH here, we're told, is pronounced as if it were a K. So, forgive me for mispronouncing it all these years, Tychicus. He, along with Onesimus, who is mentioned in verse 9, are being sent by Paul to let the believers in Colossae know exactly how things are going with the Apostle Paul in prison. Notice that here in verse 7. All my state, or my affairs, or what's happening to me, shall Tychicus declare unto you. And we find also in verse 9 with Onesimus. And you look at the end of verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So, as we look at this, we would notice, let's notice some things about this man. His name first showed up in Acts 20 as a part of the group of individuals with Paul on his journeys. We also know that according to Scripture, he delivered Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's recorded in the book of Ephesians, and it is believed by Bible scholars that he and Onesimus brought the letter from Paul in prison to the Colossian believers as well. Now, Paul mentions his name again in 2 Timothy, I think chapter 4, and in the book of Titus. And in both of these references, we see that Paul is actually sending this man on a particular mission. It seems as though we remember this brother in Christ as one who was a faithful servant being sent from place to place doing different jobs. Now, let's see here how Paul described this man right here in our text before us. If you look at verse 7, we see the first thing that Paul mentions concerning Tychicus is he refers to him as a beloved brother. A beloved brother. Well, that doesn't mean that he was his physical brother, but it means that he was his brother in the Lord. He truly knew the Lord as his own personal Savior. But when Paul refers to him as a beloved brother, perhaps he has in mind and had given, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this designation to him because Tychicus had remained true to Paul in various circumstances that had happened on Paul's journeys. Whether you realize it or not, association with this man Paul could be very dangerous to one's health and well-being. Paul was a hated man in various places that he went. And when someone was a close associate of his, very often the associates were in just as much trouble as Paul was with the authorities. Nevertheless, this man had remained a beloved brother. He had remained loyal to Paul. The next thing we notice here in verse 7, Paul refers to him as a faithful minister. A faithful minister. And it would seem as though by this designation, Paul was suggesting that Tychicus had proven that Paul could count on him to get whatever job done that Paul gave him to do. He was faithful. Faithful. That is a commendable designation concerning anybody, isn't it? I would certainly like to be known as a faithful pastor in the years that I have had the privilege of serving the Lord here in this place with this congregation. each of us, I would trust, would hope that as people remember you and descriptions would be given, how commendable it would be if that would be one of the words that somebody would remember you by, that you were a faithful person. Faithful, whether it was your service in the choir, your service on the board, your service as a Sunday school teacher and a Awana worker, just in your attendance and your support in the ministry year after year, that you could be known as a faithful one. That's one of the things Paul designated Tychicus. He was a faithful minister. Well, the third thing he mentions about this man here in verse 7, he says he is also a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord. And as I think about this, I realize that by these words, Paul, the Apostle Paul, just think what prominence he had in the history of the church. Why he had such prominence that perhaps he might even be tempted to get the big head a little bit, you know? After all, what an important position he filled. How God used him. But notice what he said about this man. He said he is, thirdly, he's a fellow servant in the Lord, or of the Lord. Paul was looking upon this man as an equal in the work for the Lord. What a high regard Paul gave this man. He was an equal. He was a fellow servant. He didn't just say he's one of these peons that, you know, has a little instrumental job, a little Mickey Mouse job to do here or there. But he said he is a fellow servant. He labors right alongside me in our work for the Lord. Well, as we look at verse 8, we see that it mentions whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. What purpose? Well, back at the beginning of verse 7, he said, all my state, Tychicus, is going to declare unto you. He's going to tell you whatever you want to know, how things are with me. And in verse 8, he said, I have sent him to you so that he can bring back news and tell me everything that is happening with you. They didn't have AT&T. They didn't have Verizon Wireless. They didn't have all of these things that make communication so easy for us. It was word of mouth. It was hand-delivered letters and communication. And news traveled very slowly. And people often wonder, what's happened since the last time we heard? And so we see here in verse 8, Tychicus was to glean info regarding them and also comfort or encourage them in the things of the Lord. Number 2, Onesimus, whose name is mentioned in verse 9. Onesimus. Who's this guy? Onesimus was the runaway slave mentioned in the book of Philemon. Somehow, he met the Apostle Paul, was saved by the grace of God, and was being sent back to Colossae to his master, from whom he had run away, but being sent back, a changed man. We notice that Paul spoke of him here in verse 9. He refers to him, first of all, as a faithful and beloved brother. Once again, we're not talking flesh and blood. Paul is telling us that this man, Onesimus, had come to know the Lord as his own personal Savior, and Paul said, I consider him my brother in Christ. But he is not just saved by the skin of his teeth, but however long or short a time Onesimus had spent in Paul's presence there in the prison, we find that this young man had proven himself so that Paul could refer to him as well as faithful. Faithful. His life had been changed. Yes, he had fled to escape the man who owned him to get away from slavery, but he had been saved by grace. Paul now is sending him back. And the second thing Paul mentions concerning him in verse 9, he says, who is one of you? Who is one of you? What's that mean? Onesimus was a resident of the city or the region right there around Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, that whole region which was in just a few geographic miles. Onesimus was a resident. He was a native of those parts, had escaped slavery, had met Paul, been saved, and now Paul is sending him back. He, along with Tychicus, have this assignment of delivering this letter to the Colossians and gather all information you can get and give them a good report of how things are really taking place there with Paul. Is he being treated well? Is he getting enough food? This, that, and the other thing. And so we find both of these men will tell everything to the Colossian believers regarding Paul's welfare. Number 3, Aristarchus, verse 10. Aristarchus, here we find Paul refers to him as a fellow prisoner. A fellow prisoner. And here Paul says, he is sending his greetings to you people. Elsewhere, we learn some things about this individual, besides the fact that we know Aristarchus was there in prison with Paul at the time this letter was being written. Elsewhere, we discover that he was with Paul in Ephesus when the riot broke out, which is recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Let's turn back there. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. We're actually going to start at verse 28. What caused this riot? Well, Paul had been there in that region, and he had been preaching against idolatry, and especially the worship of idols. And Paul had been proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and had been preaching against idol worship. And look at verse 26. It says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, these aren't really gods, which are made with hands. These figures that you worship, these aren't truly gods." And we find that, verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, that was the geographic region, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. From Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we learn that this man Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. That was a city in the region of Macedonia. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 2, we'll turn there, Acts 27, verse 2. We find that they were getting ready in verse 1 to start this journey by ship, Paul and other prisoners. But look at verse 2. "Entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonia, or Thessalonica, being with us." So, we learned that Aristarchus was on that notable journey by ship that Paul took when they were transporting him to Rome to see Caesar. What was so notable about it? The ship wrecked and sank. But all of the people on board were saved. They got to an island, and later on a ship took them. Aristarchus was one of those that was there with Paul when that was all going on. So we find this man in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Number 4, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." Who is Marcus? We know him elsewhere as John Mark. John Mark. Yes, this is the one who was the writer of the second gospel, which bears his name, Mark. He was a relative of Barnabas, it tells us here in the King James, sister's son to Barnabas. Some translations have it written in such a way that rather than him being Barnabas' nephew, they see it that they were cousins, whichever, they were blood related. And we find here that this one, John Mark, had, according to Acts chapter 13, had actually accompanied Paul on that first missionary journey that he and Barnabas had taken. Now, we find elsewhere that this one, Marcus, was the cause for dissension between Paul and Barnabas, causing the men actually to separate ways. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15 and we'll see this. Acts chapter 15. And we begin at verse 36. Acts 15, 36, it tells us, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." In other words, I think it's in Acts 13:13. John Mark, who had been traveling with them, left. And he returned to Jerusalem. He gave up missionary work. And he went back home. Well, when here in Acts 15, when Paul says to Barnabas, "Wouldn't it be good if we could just go back and visit all those places that we have preached the gospel to?" Barnabas wanted to take his relative with him. And Paul said, no, he's a quitter. He's not faithful. He left the work. We can't count on him. How do we know he's not going to drop out again, like he did the first time he traveled with us? And it tells us in verse 39 that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. They split. They weren't on good terms with each other. And so Barnabas took Mark, his relative, and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose, now here's where Silas enters into the picture. And from now on, you're going to hear not about Paul and Barnabas together, but you're going to be hearing about Paul and Silas. And that was the background. They departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we find that later on, Paul, concerning, I'm talking now back about Mark or Marcus here, later on, Paul changed his thoughts concerning John Mark. What do you mean? In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said this, "Only Luke is with me." And this now is the last letter that Paul penned before he lost his head to the executioner's sword. And he said, "Only Luke is here with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable or useful to me for the ministry." We don't know how it had happened, but obviously there had been a change of heart with John Mark from the time that he had dropped out of the ministry to when he joined up with Barnabas and they had gone from place to place, and Paul had been watching. From the time he and Barnabas had separated, Paul was aware that John Mark had been proving himself a true servant, one that you could trust. And so in his last letter, we find that Paul says to Luke, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me. I'd like to have him here if you get here in time before I lose my life. And we find here, as we look in our text now in Colossians 3, as Paul writes about this one who had been a quitter, here we see that he says, touching whom you receive commandments. You've heard about him, and if you hear some things about you, if he come unto you, you receive him. And so even here, Paul was commending him to these Colossian believers. Well, let's move on to number five. Number five is Jesus called justice in verse 11. Jesus, which is called justice, we find, first of all, he is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. This is the only place you're going to find any reference to this man. All we know from what he says here in verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, that means Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus are of the circumcision. What's that mean? These three men were what? They were Jews. These were Jewish Christians. He says that he, all we know about this man is he was a Jewish Christian who was with Paul when the letter was written, because we don't find anything else about him. But we do notice this note concerning these three men, of which Jesus called Justus was one of them. These only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God, these were three Jewish Christians which had remained faithful to Paul. They had not done like many Jewish Christians had done, and that was stirred up a stink trying to get the Gentiles to revert to some of Judaism. These had stayed faithful with Paul, and actually, Paul says, they've been a great comfort and encouragement to me to have these three men by my side. Well, now we move to the Gentile believers. And so number six, in verse 12, we see the man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras. It says here in, let's back up a little bit. We first see this name in the book of Colossians, beginning, let's go back to chapter 1. Colossians would be a lot better than Philippians. It'd say more what I expected it to say. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. What's the significance? If you recall way back months ago, Epaphras was the one that it is commonly believed had brought the gospel to these people in Colossae. It is believed by most that the Apostle Paul never got to Colossae, had not taken the gospel there, but these people had been led to the Lord, grounded in the faith, by this man whose name is Epaphras. And here we see in verse 7 of chapter 1, he's a dear fellow servant and in their behalf, a faithful minister of Christ. Now we go back to our text here in Colossians 4:12, and we see as we look at some of the things Paul mentions concerning him, we notice, like Onesimus, he uses that same designation. He says, Epaphras is one of you. In other words, he's one of your own. He's a resident right there among you. And we find here, it says that he is a servant of Christ. Paul had mentioned that at the beginning and at the end. And it says that he saluteth you. He sends his greetings to you. He's concerned about you. How do we know? Because Paul says he always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As we look at these words, we're told that the word that's used here, laboring fervently, actually could be translated agonizes. The fact, and then notice that it says that he is always agonizing over you in prayer. He was a faithful prayer warrior in behalf of the Colossian believers. And he was praying specifically that they would be steadfast in the things of God, especially regarding God's will for them. Reminds us of back in chapter 1, verse 9, when Paul said, for which cause we also, since the day we heard about you, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Epaphras was praying that same thing in behalf of those believers there back home. Now in verse 13, we see Paul mentions the extent of his interest, because it says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you there in Colossae, but not just you, those that are in Laodicea, the town down the road, and then in Hierapolis, another town nearby. So we see the involvement of this man that Paul mentions in his letter. Number 7, Luke, verse 14. Here, he just simply mentions him as the beloved physician. It's the only time we see Luke referred to in this, or with this designation. But as you read the book of Acts, which, by the way, he was the writer of, and also we know there is a gospel that bears his name, there is so much more with regards to the health and well-being and just things of the body recorded in Luke's gospel as opposed to any of the other three gospels. Luke gives more details. For instance, you say, what do you mean? Only Luke, the physician, mentioned when our Lord was in Gethsemane praying before the betrayal by Judas. It's only Luke, the physician, who mentioned that our Lord was sweating as it were great drops of blood. The physician understood the stress that Jesus was going under and that was experiencing at that time, and that actually is a physical condition which can occur, where the capillaries begin to burst and one literally does begin to sweat blood. The beloved physician, he's the one that made reference to that in his gospel. We mentioned he was he wrote the book of Acts, and we also know that he was a traveling companion with Paul. When you read in the book of Acts, numerous times, you're going to find this little clue. We went to Lycaonia. We went to Macedonia. Who's we? The writer of the book of Acts, which was Luke, and he accompanied Paul in so many of those different experiences that Paul went through. Number 8, Demas, also in verse 14. Demas, there is nothing here regarding the man except this. He was there with Paul in prison when the time the letter was sent, and it just simply says he greets you. Luke and the beloved physician and Demas, they both greet you. He is also mentioned in Philemon, the little book of 25 verses. He is mentioned also in verse 24 of Philemon, and there it is, Paul said, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So at this particular time, he was evidently still useful and involved in the ministry. But the record of Demas does not end here. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we begin at verse 9 and on into that 10th verse. We read this. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He was a dropout of the ministry. He dropped out for the things of the world. What was it? Which one was it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. Maybe all three. Something of the world meant more to Demas than faithfully serving the Lord. And so this is the closing memory we have in Paul's last letter concerning this man, Demas. Well, we've looked at the names, but now, B, for you note takers, let's consider his closing thoughts in verses 15 through 18. Let's see, number 1, in verses 15 through 17, the scope of his concern. The scope of Paul's concern. A, generally. We see in verses 15 and 16, Paul said, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, that nearby city. Paul said, I want you to send greetings to them. And also, Nymphas, an individual, and the church which is in his house. Some translations have changed Nymphas to Nymphia, and they refer to the church which is in her house. Well, I guess it's not really that important. The point is, in the early days, the churches, there were no buildings like we have, but as the churches were, as people came to know the Lord and they wanted to meet together, they would meet in various places, sometimes by the river in Acts chapter 16. So oftentimes in individuals' homes, they would gather together for their singing, their breaking of bread, not meals, but remembering the Lord's table, and Bible study and prayer. So, we find here, he mentions, send greetings to them, and then he also, in this general concern, he says in verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, you cause it to be read also in the church which is in Laodicea. You make sure they hear this letter. And then, he said, and likewise, you need to read the letter that they have. Well, what happened to this epistle from the Laodiceans? We don't know what happened to it. There is uncertainty. Was it a part of the inspired canon? Are there some missing books? No. We do not believe that anything is missing that should have been here. Obviously, we would come to this conclusion. There were things in it that Paul deemed important for the Colossian believers to hear, but did not qualify as that which would be inspired and that which ought to be preserved for us in these days. Had it been, we would have had. In verse 17, we notice his concern specifically, B, for you note takers. He mentions, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. This man's name is referred to only one other place, and it is in Philemon, verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So, we find here, that's the only two references, and in that other one, Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. But Paul's concern is that he complete the ministry that he had been given by the Lord. Perhaps some would say that's a little bit presumptuous on your part, Paul. After all, it's easy for you to just tell someone, you finish the job that God has given you. And I was reminded even this morning in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the grace of God. Paul said, that's the only thing I'm really concerned about. I want to finish the ministry that God has given me. Did he? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter before his execution, Paul said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So, Paul wasn't so presumptuous. Who do you think you are, Paul, to give this word to Aristarchus? Why Paul did that? Obviously, there Paul was led. Maybe he was starting to falter a little bit. Maybe he was getting a bit careless. Whatever. But Paul says, I want you to specifically tell him, you take heed. You take heed to the ministry that God gave you and you fulfill it. Finally, we see number two, his personal contribution in this. And by that, what do you mean, his personal contribution? Verse 18 says, the salutation by my hand, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. We see here in this 18th verse, he authenticated the letter by his signature. Somebody else wrote all the words, but he put his actual signature on the tail end, and he said, you see it here. My actual signature is here. Not only did he authenticate the letter, but he indicates that he appreciates the prayers that they offer in his behalf, and he closes with an apostolic blessing upon them. Grace be with you. Amen. What a book this epistle to Colossians has been. And what a group of people this group of names have been. Yeah, I sat there in my office for a day or two and I thought, oh Lord, what are we going to do with this? But again, I was reminded all scripture is given by inspiration, and these people, now that you've heard the truth about them, aren't you glad Paul included their names for our benefit? So that we can just stop and think, people are important to the Lord in ministry given unto the Lord. Is anybody going to write a book and have your name in it? And say that you were faithful, you were a beloved brother or sister in Christ? I don't know. But what a blessing to know that these things matter to our Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you for this truth. I trust that you have been glorified by what has been said, spoken, shared concerning this group of people. May we take to heart this truth. May we have such a devotion and a love for you that perhaps similar things someday could be written of us, where things could truly be applied. Faithfulness, loyal, beloved brother. We ask that you get all the glory, Lord. In your name I pray.